Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. I have been more than adequately blessed, challenged, and inspired by being here ready today. And I know you hear this many times, perhaps, or at least I hear it, that we could just pack up and go home. And I really believe that this morning because I do not. I feel somehow in my flesh I may detract from what has already been inspired, and I don't want that to happen. This morning, I rejoice in the fact of living in the mercy of God. I know that may have already been stated, but that was on my mind this morning, that we can live in the mercy of God because we have all been born with that evil spirit. We've been born with the spirit. It's our nature, our evil nature. We've been born with it, and we are bent. We are inborn with evil, and it's only because of God's mercy. For we ourselves were also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward men. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is Titus 3:3-7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We are only here because of God's mercy, because of this abundant grace. And I'm going to perhaps do something that you never had done here before. Last evening when I went to bed, I thought I knew where we were going to go this morning. And I don't work far enough ahead in the Sunday school lesson. I got up this morning and looked at my Sunday school lesson, and I said, whoa, we can't go there. And so I was working on something else. But during the Sunday school hour, we didn't get over all the lesson, which that's the way a good Sunday school class is. And so I'm back to where I thought we would go. So if it feels rather uncollected, that's the way it is. I had an assignment last Sunday night, and it's still very much a part of me, which the people that prepare for something can understand. It becomes a part of you, and it's a passion. I was assigned in another congregation what materialism does to the Christian, and when I saw our Sunday school lesson, I thought, well, but we didn't get over it. And we won't get over it this morning. I want to talk about it a little bit in a few minutes here. You know, people have written volumes on the subject of materialism, the subject of being bound to this earth, or whatever it may be. Whole days have been spent. Weeks of classes have been spent on this topic. And so we will not exhaust it. Even Brother Howard didn't get to it, even though that was part of the Sunday school lesson completely. But we're going to try and look at it just for a little bit this morning. The subject is vast, everybody said that, but the reason this subject is so important is because how we view and relate to the subject of materialism is the difference of whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven or we're going to spend eternity in hell. It is that big. The difference is eternal life versus eternal death. I do not have all the answers, and I know I tend to be maybe more practical than I ought to, more pointed, and I don't want to come across pointed this morning, but I want you to somehow make application in your own heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The dictionary says materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. And we're going to look at that, because materialism is not strictly possessions. It's physical comfort as well. It is both. My definition is not any better, but it kind of brings in both sides. My definition is materialism is a hereditary chronic disease for which there is no earthly cure. You won't find an earthly cure for this hereditary disease. It's something we're all born with. We're all born with the drive to want things and to desire physical comfort. There's a part of that that is not wrong, but it can become very wrong. The way that I can know if I'm being affected by or have, no, we are all affected by materialism. It's a matter of what you're going to do with it. The main symptom is a condition that takes the physical blessings of the Lord and turns them into objects that serve me. We cannot help. We do not deserve when God blesses us physically, whether it's materially or physical lives, whatever it may be. There's a portion of that we cannot help for because God desires to bless us. But the problem is that I tend to call those things, those comforts, those blessings my own, and then I use them selfishly. That's the first thing that I'm bound to do. This comes hardwired with our Adamic nature. Materialism comes in our hearts just like a weed comes in your garden. It gets there because you never planted it. I don't think any of you who did plant a garden this spring planted any weeds knowingly. But the weeds are there. How'd they get there? They were there. We need to cultivate what we want to grow. So I'm saying this morning, materialism does not need to be cultivated to grow in your own heart. It will grow. The only way you get rid of a weed is by getting your hoe out there, digging it, pulling it. But then tomorrow morning after a rain, more weeds come back. Materialism and what it's going to do in my heart is going to be a daily, maybe even more than a daily, choice and decision on how I'm going to deal with it. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, please. We're only going to read one verse here. Verse 30 of Deuteronomy 31 says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And then we go into this song of Moses. Verse 15 of chapter 32 is the only verse we're going to read. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Just so we understand a few things. If you're like me, you don't understand everything. Jeshurun actually has the meaning of upright. And Moses is referring to Israel in the upright sense. And you need to remember that. Because that's how this verse is applicable to me. Applicable to the man of God, to the person of God, because they are upright. Jeshurun is referring to the upright Israel. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked." Again, the setting is, these are the last days of Moses. In a few chapters, Moses passes off the scenes. And this, if we were to read this whole chapter, you will see history as well as prophecy contained. And obviously we're reading the prophetic part of it there in verse 15. He's prophesying that Jeshurun is going to wax fat. And they're going to kick. Moses calls the listener in the first few verses, in the first number of verses, to remember and to see the mighty and the provisional hand of God, how God had provided for them, and how he led them. Look, they're just on the backside, or just coming off of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we could spend time, we're not going to, of how God provided for Israel through that whole time, through those 40 years he provided for them. Verse 15, he starts with that word, "but," which very distinctly tells me that things have changed. We may be going along telling a story and then we say, "but." We know that things took an about face. It took a complete change. Jeshurun was provided for. Israel was provided for. They were given what they needed to survive. They were given plenty. Verse 14 talks about that. I'm just going to quickly read out of Deuteronomy 6. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee out of the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware Then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said, you don't see it now because you're in this 40 years of wilderness. But once you get to the promised land, then beware, because you're going to have more things than what you need. And today that's where we are. We're in the land of promise, if you will. We're in America. Brother Howard already pointed to that, and we already know that. We're in the land of plenty, where we have more than what we need. What did they do? They gorged themselves, so to speak, and they became self-sufficient. That's what Jeshurun did. That's what Israel did when they got into the promised land. They went into idolatry. They went into idol worship. They relied on their own strength. They relied on their own strength and provision when just a few short years before, or maybe weeks or months, I'm not sure how long it was, from the time they got into the land of Canaan until they began to lose out. But they forgot about the 40 years that they depend on God to feed them. And it tells us, Exodus tells us, they did eat that manna that God gave them until they entered, until the borders of the land of Canaan. They literally lived hand to mouth for those 40 years. In a very short time, they allowed their senses to be dulled, and they forgot about God's goodness. Here in verse 15 it says, then he forsook God, the God which made him. Forsook means to pound, or to smite, or to disperse. Jeshurun forsook God. He smote God. He pushed him out. He dispersed. We don't need you, God, is what he said. That's the kicked part. He waxed fat and kicked. He no longer needed God in his mind. It says he lightly esteemed. Verse 15 says he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. It means he despised or disgraced. Jeshurun, Israel, lightly esteemed. They despised or disgraced the rock of their salvation. Their Savior, the one who had kept them in existence, who had kept them in the wilderness. This goes without saying, but had it not been for God, they would have existed for even a week in that wilderness. But God chose to keep them alive for 40 years. Not just 1 week, for 40 years, he kept them alive. And so quickly, they forgot God when they got into Canaan. That was thousands of years ago. What about today? What about today? One thing it doesn't change is that we deal with temptation today just like Israel did thousands of years ago. We get tempted. We are tempted. We have temptations likely, very likely on a different scale, but we are still tempted in much the same way. You know, our forefathers faced religious persecution back in the 1500s, and I am not a historian, but I did reach up on the shelf because I'm sure it was there. Brother Ernest may remember, at least where we went to school, maybe he didn't, but I was ahead of him. We had a study of Mennonites in Europe book in school, and I didn't enjoy it. But I still have one. I have one on my shelf. I was looking. During the persecution, some people went into the Holland area. They migrated into the Holland area, the Dutch Mennonites. And I was told after the service where I was by some historians that there was another group, I forget where they went, but much the same thing happened. They went to escape religious persecution, and they were blessed with prosperity when they got to that country. In a matter of 200 years, they had lost out, these Holland Mennonites. During that time of prosperity, for the first 100 years, they grew from a small number to the eventually, I didn't write it down, I'm forgetting, it was well over 100,000 in number. And during that time, they gave much money to missions. They gave lots of money to their persecuted brothers and sisters that were still in other areas. They helped many immigrate to the United States, to America, to leave the religious persecution. But after a while, prosperity got a hold of them, and their numbers began to decline. No, the numbers of people were still there, but they had lost out spiritually. And over a period of time, they went from being over 100, I think it was 130-some thousand, down to less than 28,000 over a period of time. That was our forefathers. What about us today? Now, the title was given was What Materialism Does to the Christian, and it is negative. I hope you understand that materialism is a negative thing as to what it does to the Christian. Number one, materialism leads his focus away from spiritual things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The first problem with material things is that they tend to take our focus off of where it should be. And again, I'm going to say this more yet before we're done, but these things come because of God's blessing. We get material things because God blesses us. We do not get them because we are born a good person and we deserve it, but we get it because God blesses us. And so when we allow those blessings that God has given us to take our focus away from where it should be, it leads our focus away from spiritual things. What has your focus and attention is generally where your trust and confidence lies. Whatever has your focus, whatever has your attention, is where your trust generally lies. The likelihood of apostasy in our hearts, in my heart, is greater when our physical needs and many of our wants are supplied. You know, I'm going to confess, I was farther away from home when I preached this last Sunday night. And there was a comfort in that. I'm here to confess to you today that I struggle, perhaps daily, with the temptation of trusting in a business that's prospering. That's a little hard to say, but it's the truth, because we sometimes, many times, we want to kind of lie about it. We shuffle around and say, well, you know, things are going okay, and yeah, we're getting by all right. But when actually in our own hearts, maybe it's only me, but I have a feeling that I'm not alone, but yet there's a desire in my heart, a wrong desire in my heart, to trust what I see the checkbook balance says is. And you know what, this could happen, and this could happen, this could happen, but we're still okay because we have this to put towards it. That is a temptation. That is trying to take my focus away from spiritual things. It's a daily struggle. You know, we grow stronger in trusting the Lord when we're not so physically and financially secure. I don't know if you ever thought about that or if that ever happened to you. But we did go through a time of very much financial uncertainty a number of years ago. And somehow when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." No, we weren't going hungry. But we were taking the jar where all the loose change got thrown in and counting that out to go buy groceries. That's a little different than what we experience today, many of us. We already looked at Luke 12 in our Sunday school lesson, so we're not going to go there, but it talked about the rich man. That, in my own words, the man that went out and planted his fields, and he reaped a harvest. And he said, "What shall I do? Because I have too many goods." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build greater. And then I can sit down and say, soul, thou hast much laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry." I know I'm paraphrasing much of it because I don't have it written here. The judgment came to that man not because he had too many physical blessings, not because his fields yielded well and he had a great harvest. Judgment came because this man was not rich towards God. It says he was not rich towards God. They became his things in his mind. It was his possessions. He began to lose sight of God because he was focusing on the material things that he had. He was focusing on all those blessings, and he called them his own. Again, what we have is not our own. But when we focus on them, it takes our minds, our focus away from spiritual things. There's work, we're industrious, and there's things. And we get things because we're industrious sometimes. But it's those things What was that verse we read this morning? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But it's when we have abundance that true kingdom worth gets pushed out of the way. That's the temptation for us to push true things of the kingdom of heaven out of the way. These are focused away from spiritual things if we allow it. These material things do. Whether or not I can make attendance on Wednesday night prayer meeting may be one indicator of if material things, physical things, again, not only wealth, but physical comforts and other things, have their clutch on my heart. Another indicator in my life of whether or not there's too many physical things is what it does to my personal worship, or how my personal worship is. You know, when the alarm clock rings at 4:35 o'clock because we got to get off to work, because we are industrious, and because we got to do this, this, and this, my personal worship suffers. Or maybe yours, personal worship times in the evening, but you fall asleep on it. That's an indicator of whether or not material things are leading my focus away. Can we turn to Malachi 3? Number 2, what materialism does to the Christian is it assists him in robbing God. Again, we're still in the Old Testament, but I think there's application for us here. Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yea. Let me start over. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Apparently, Israel was keeping what belonged to the Lord, because he says, you have robbed me. In tithes and offerings, you have robbed me. You have not given me what is mine. Materialism does the same thing to us today. That's how it will affect us. The challenge here in Malachi is to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring it all in here. And he says, and prove me. See if I won't give you a blessing. See if I won't give you more than what you need. He says, or he'll pour you out a blessing. It will not be enough to receive it. So how do I rob God because of materialism? I'm assuming that many of us, likely not all, but many of us, are Social Security exempt. Brother Ernest said about the no-fault cards, many of us do not pay vehicle insurance. And so the question I want to leave with you is, what are you doing with your extra money? What are you doing with all your extra money if you're not paying in Social Security? This morning, if you're a wage earner, about 6.7% of your gross income goes to Social Security. I didn't stop to figure it out, but at $50,000, that is a little over $3,000 that goes for Social Security, that if you're not paying Social Security, you're keeping it or doing something with it. If you're a business owner, approximately 15% of your net profits would go to Social Security if you were not Social Security exempt. And so I ask again, what are you doing with all your extra money? I know you may be sitting here thinking, what extra money? So we're not giving this money to the government or to an insurance agency, but what are you doing about the savings? What you're doing about the savings indicates about how materialism is affecting you. This morning the question was raised. We talked about it a little bit. About if we're young and we're saddled with mortgage payments, if we should look at things differently, and if we're rather well set. And Brother Sonny, that's something I've struggled with for quite some time, because I do have payments for quite some time. But I'm going to say this, is where I finally came to a point in my heart. God is blessing us. God has blessed me. God is blessing me today. And while making extra principal payments is wise in the kingdom of this earth, it may even be a little bit wise in the kingdom of heaven, God is blessing me today for a reason. And if all I'm doing with that is dumping it back into my own things to pay for my own things, I may be robbing God. Just perhaps you're robbing God. Do you want to replace that vehicle that you have? You know, it's just 198,000 miles. It's getting right up there. We've had it for about 8 or 9 years. It really is time to replace it. Everything works fine. But, you know, one of these days, the transmission's going to go or the engine's going to blow and it's going to be over. I really ought to replace this vehicle. It works fine. I just feel I should replace it. So I just want to ask you, what heart does God see? Again, I'm not saying there's never time to replace a vehicle. That's not what I'm saying. But one of the brethren brought up about serving in the mission field, how you have to give up things, and that is very true. But what I'd like to know, what I wish I could understand today, is why I'm not willing to give up more in America. So we say we have to give up to go to the mission field, but why are you not willing to give up in America? If I'm expected to give up to go to the mission field, why can't we give up here? So perhaps you live on a nice little 15-acre farmette and the barn roof needs to be replaced. And you know, down the road, wherever it is, at the Martinsburg Building Material Place, whatever it is, they have some decent 29-gauge steel in stock. But I've always liked the look of standing seam. I just love the look of standing seam roof. Nobody is pointed at. I'm just asking, is God robbed if I decide to go and spend 20%, 25%, 50%, 100% more to get something that looks nice when something serviceable is available? We could go into many other things, but I just thought I would bring some of those things out. How am I prone to rob God? It can be a small thing. It could be just upgrading your device that's in your pocket. Again, it might work fine. And you say, well, it's only another $10 a month. But I want to ask you, are you robbing God by putting that $10 towards? And you're going to say, yes, we could take this too far. Perhaps we could. But I want to challenge your thinking. What materialism does to the Christian, number three, it makes him a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who does one thing, but attempts to exhibit something else on the outside when others are looking on. A materialist can hide in plain clothing. A materialist can give thought-provoking answers in Sunday school. A materialist can even give generously in the offering, but he can still have his heart steeped in materialism. We're not going to read it, but in Acts chapter 5, we'd read about Ananias and Sapphira. They were living in a day where people had brought things to the disciples, and they had all things coming. And I'm not sure why all that is. That's probably a teaching all of its own. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on that stream that was going. In their hearts, they wanted it to look like they had just given up. They'd given into this all things coming, and they were going to be good people. But they were hypocrites. They wanted to take part in the blessing of having all things coming without giving up. And they were willing to lie about it. They thought no one would know. But God did. And you know what God does today? It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows when I pull the good stewardship excuse for something, whether it's a purchase or whatever. Good stewardship excuse to acquire something that I want, I don't really need. Sometimes I think that we've gotten too far away from, especially in this subject, from difficult times. I don't think anybody here lived through or experienced the Great Depression. Many of us have people that we know or have known that experienced the Great Depression. And there's many other things that you compare to. But in those days, as I understand it, people began to put a lot of stock in relationships because they didn't have things. It's one thing that's lacking today is relationships, and we're not going to go into that because of our drive to selfishness. Relationships have gone by the way. But they learned to value the things that they had. In 1940, or in the 40s, after the war was over, people came back and got reunited with families, and they started homes. Many families lived in small houses of 1,000 square feet or less. Today, I just can't imagine if my wife and I even living in 1,000 square feet. But they had whole families in that size of a house. So what happened? Why did it happen? What's going to keep that from continuing to happen? If things continue as they are, it's going to continue to happen. We'll be satisfied with less and less things, and we need more and more, we think, to be satisfied. Again, this is a weed. This is a whole weed bed that wants to grow in our hearts. This is a real kingdom issue. What does the master of the kingdom have to say? Turn to Matthew 6. We're going to make three observations in closing out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Before we read it, in your Bible it's likely read, in my Bible it is red print, the words of Jesus. This was not a casual conversation. I don't know that Jesus ever had casual conversations. He usually talked about things that had eternal weight and value. This is not just a nice suggestion. I don't see qualifications to listening or following this teaching. This is a command, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Observation number one comes out of verse 19, and that is where we are to lay our treasure. I'm sorry, it's actually verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where is your treasure? What gets your heart beating? What gets you excited? That's where your treasure is. That's where you're going to find your heart, where your treasure is. Bottom line is, investing in the souls of men is the only thing that we can carry with us. The souls of men is the only thing from this life that we can take with us. We need to be serving the kingdom in all of life, serving the souls of men. another observation from this passage. It talks about the single eye. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, that I be single, my whole body shall be full of light. A single eye has to talk about kingdom focus. He says, if you're going to focus on my kingdom, your whole body is going to be full of light. If your eye is single, focused on my kingdom only. But if your eye is focused on things around you, the body's still going to be full, but it's going to be full of darkness. It's going to be full of things that want to lead you away from spiritual values. And the third observation is in verse 24, is that no man can serve two masters. And I guess the reason I see that is because that's what I try to do. In my heart, my tendency is to try and serve two masters. Serve the mammon of this world, but also serve the Heavenly Father. And it says no man can do it. No man can do it. But why do I do it? Why do I keep trying to do it? No man can do it. The true Christian will hate materialism and love God. And that's what it says. For either he will hate the one, he will hate or love less the material things, the physical comforts, and he will love the other. He will love the Heavenly Father. That is the Christian. What he describes in the next phrase is what I believe is to be the tendency in my heart, or the materialistic person. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. If I try and hold to the mammon of this world, if I try and hold to the physical and the material, I'm going to despise God. Jeshurun did it. It said that Jeshurun despised God. And I will too. If I hang on to mammon, if I hang on to things, materialism, I will despise God. Jesus makes it clear here that if we're not serving him, we will be serving the other master. We will not serve both. We cannot serve both. There's a quote I ran across. It is the preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that prevents us from living freely and nobly. I don't know if that's completely true or not, but parts of it definitely are true. It is the preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that prevents us from living freely and nobly. In conclusion, I'm going to repeat myself just a little. Materialism is an uninvited guest in my heart. You don't need to invite materialism into your heart. It's there. It attaches and it grows nicely without effort. From me, it grows nicely without me giving it any special care or attention. Again, it's the same as a weed in my garden that I never planted there, but it's growing. So I'd like to say that if you're not making conscious effort daily, for many of us anyhow, it's daily, you're likely being guided by materialism and are becoming the servant of it. I hope somehow you've been inspired or challenged or both to have a kingdom of God awareness in every area of life. I think it's Hebrews 10. We tend to think it's things. I tend to think it's things that have some meaning. But I'd like us to remember that the mercy of God that has saved us and the grace that has ministered into our hearts is given to us as a gift from God so that we can one day go back to God. And we somehow need to keep these things from pulling our attention away from God. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. I hope that somehow your hope is somewhere beyond this life and the things around it, and focusing on that hope that is yet to come. Finally, that's why we are placed here. God has given us these trials. We have trials. We have temptations. We have a journey to walk. But it's only our proving grounds, because we are not made for this world. We're made for the world to come. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you that we have your word to hold in our hands, to guide our lives, to guide our hearts, to help us guide each other and hold each other accountable for our choices and our decisions. Lord, we thank you that your word is eternal. It has not changed. It will not change. It spoke to the disciples of your son Jesus, and it speaks to our hearts today, the same words. We thank you, Lord, for this miracle, this blessing. And we praise you this morning, Father, for this. Lord, we ask that you would help us through the life, through the experiences of life, to keep our eyes and our focus on you. Lord, we ask this morning, we give you permission to bring things into our lives, into our experience that will help keep our focus on you. Because Lord, it is my heart's desire, I'm sure it's the heart's desire of each one here, to be a servant of your kingdom, and to spend, and the desire of our hearts to spend eternity with you someday. Lord, help us to be living our lives today, every facet of our lives, to your honor, to your glory, whether it's the things you give us, whether it's the thoughts and intents of our hearts, whatever it may be, that we would live our lives to your honor, to your glory. Lord, we ask that you would continue to have mercy upon us as we make our mistakes, as we fail. Continue to minister your grace into our hearts. Show us the way so that we can live more perfectly, more upright in our lives, and to be careful to honor and glorify you each day, each moment of our experience. In Jesus' name, amen.